What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. This is the first question of the Westminster Confession, written a couple hundred years ago. In a more modern form, we could pose the question like this. What is humanity's purpose? To honor God and enjoy him forever. To be able to honor, revere, to celebrate a person, an object, or an organization, one must know the person, object, or organization in order to find pleasure with and in them. As believers, we are members of God's redeemed family. We have an opportunity to do something that no non-believer can do. We can know, experience, and find pleasure in God, to find enjoyment in his splendor, his majesty, to know him, and to make known the power of his name and his purity. To know God is a lifelong endeavor. Getting to know God is a lifelong endeavor. It takes dedication, time, and the willingness to be a continual learner, never content with what one currently understands. The pursuit of knowing God is a pleasurable activity. It involves our whole beings, our mind, our soul, and our body. It nourishes our spirit and challenges our mind, inspiring us to worship. This morning, our intellect will be challenged, our spirits will be nourished, and our worship will be invigorated by what we learn about our God this morning. We will take pleasure in the celebration of our God. The scripture here this morning that I read tells us about our relationship with our God. It tells us a couple different things. It tells us that we are elect. We are chosen. The word elect is translated from a Greek word that means chosen. But it carries with it a connotation of personal preference, that we are handpicked by God to be adopted by him into his redeemed family. So the first thing that we are told is that God handpicks us. He makes a personal choice. Each one of us has been personally chosen by God. I don't know, perhaps you can remember when you were in grade school and you would pick team. You'd have two captains, they'd pick teams for a sporting event. I remember you start off with the most important people got chosen first, and the last was always the one that nobody wanted. I was always, in grade school, I was always the one they would have fist fights over who would be on their team, because neither team wanted me, so. But not so with God. God doesn't have a fist fight with anybody over you. He chooses you, and he has chosen you. Currently, even though we are in God's redeemed family, currently we're told that we live as exiles. We live as resident aliens. We work and live alongside of the native, pagan, non-believing world, the population here. But in reality, we're expats. Listen to what the Bible says about our forced exile here while we wait for the return of our Lord Christ Jesus. This is what the Bible tells us. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking about the land for which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But because they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, but he has prepared for them a city. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. We are handpicked members of God's redeemed family. We have been scattered across the globe, living in a forced exile as resident aliens, waiting for the promised return of our Lord Christ Jesus. We live in what the theologians call the now and the not yet. We live in a hopeful expectation of, as Peter writes in his letter elsewhere, the revelation of Christ Jesus, or what we would say, the return of Christ Jesus. It is during this time that we live in a time of suffering, anticipation, that better things are coming, and they will come. Moving on, though, we now see what our relationship is to our God. But then, who is this God to whom we belong? The scripture tells us who this God is. Our God is triune. He is a Trinity. This is a foundational truth and teaching of the Orthodox Church, Orthodox Christian Church. That said, that it is a truth that is accepted from the earliest days of Christianity up until now. And those that do not accept this truth, this is where we would call them heretics. But those who accept this truth, we are welcome members of God's redeemed family. But what do we mean when we say that God is triune, that God is a Trinity? That God himself is three persons existing in and sharing one single essence. So God is, and God exists as three persons, having one will, having a united in desire, and amalgamated in action. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit think as one and act as one. They are one. It is said that in the Old Testament that Yahweh is the Trinity concealed. In the New Testament, Yahweh is the Trinity revealed. That God is three persons in one nature. Singular in devotion to the rescue of humanity from our corrupted state of disobedience. Listen to the scriptures. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present world. Our present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness and to purify for himself his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. Holy Triune God is united in mission to save us from the corruption of our disobedience, from our moral failures, from our sin, from the destruction and judgment that our corruption brings on us. Our open rebellion, our disobedience, and our moral failure, and our blatant disregard for God works in each person a destruction, separating them from each other and finally from God. And the eternal state of the unrepentant, disobedient is torment. They are tormented by God himself. This picture, the scripture speaks of hell as being a place of torment. And it is my personal conviction that it is not the lack of the presence of God that causes torment, but it is the very presence of God, because in their eternal state, those who are unrepentant and unregenerate have such a hatred and disregard and indifference to God that his presence is a torment to them. But to us who have been redeemed, the very presence of God is pleasure, it's enjoyment, it is peace, it is tranquility. And this is why God is so angry with our disobedience. Why God hates sin is because it destroys what he loves most. And what God loves most in this universe are people. This epic plan to rescue us from our condemned state of moral failure was planned by God the Father long ago in the immutable epics of the timeless past. When the universe lay dark before the creation of any physical matter, God the Father planned our redemption, set it in motion. Listen to what the Bible says. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior, the Lamb of God, who was slain from the creation of the world, Titus 1:1-3, Revelation 13:8. The plan for our liberation, having been securely set in motion by God the Father in ages past, before the time in which creation existed, before we existed, God had set in motion a plan to save us from our corruption, to save us from being condemned, to save us from the destruction of our moral failure that would separate us from him and from each other forever, living in an eternal torment. But as we continue with the scripture, now we are able to see the details of the plan of our redemption. Our redemption is more than what we will see. It's more than just asking Jesus into your heart and going to heaven when you die. That's a very truncated way of viewing and understanding our great salvation. Our salvation is much broader in that, much more in detail. What we see here is in the details of this plan of redemption that God the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. That's a $100 word with a 25-cent meaning. It simply means to set us apart, giving us a special place in God's redeemed family. When we became obedient to the call of the good news, to believe, repent, and follow the Lord Christ Jesus, we were adopted into God's redeemed family. We're giving a special place of honor in his family. And how this adoption takes place is by this Holy Spirit who sets us apart. Now we no longer live for ourselves. We no longer live in the way in which we inherited from our forefathers, our parents, our neighbors. We no longer live and view and see the world through unregenerate eyes, with a corrupted nature that hates and disregards God. But now we have a new nature. The Holy Spirit rejuvenates us. In setting us aside, he rejuvenates us. He takes away our corrupted heart of indifference and insubordination to God. He gives us a new heart, a heart that loves and obeys God. We have been, God in his philanthropic love for us has removed the source, the problem of our disobedience, of our indifference, our insubordination, our hatred, and our disregard for him. And that is a nature that was corrupted, a nature that that we ourselves corrupted by our decision to disobey God. God has removed that, and he's given us a new nature, a new heart that loves and obeys God. Listen to the words of God's promise, spoken in ancient Israel. We are the recipients and beneficiaries of this promise that God gave some 2,500 years ago, plus. Listen to the words of the prophet. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27. God himself, as a sign that we are in covenant with God, that we are in a new agreement, an agreement negotiated and instituted by our Lord Christ Jesus through his death, burial, and resurrection, God lives in us. This is the sign that we belong to God, that his spirit lives in us. When we look at the Bible, what we see is that God always lives with his people. We tend to think of God sometimes being off someplace up in heaven in this plane in another existence that we can't see. But in the Bible, we see that God always lives with his people. In the Garden of Eden, where do we see God? We see him with Adam and Eve. In the wilderness, where do we see God? We see God living in the tent with his people Israel. When Israel went into Canaan and conquered Canaan, where do we see God? He lives in the temple, in the most holy place with his people. Then later, after they return from exile, and Jesus is born, where do we see God finally living? He lives as a Jewish man in the person of Christ Jesus with his people. And finally today, where does God live? He lives in us, his people. He lives in we are his temple, collectively and individually. And God's temple is holy, it's uncorrupted. And we have been given a new nature, a new heart, a heart that loves God, that responds and obeys to God. And what has happened is God has separated us and called us to do good works. It says here, remember, to walk in my statutes and obey my rules. What are these rules, these good works that God has planned for us, you might ask? When we talk about obeying God, that or God's will, sometimes it can open up this big, nebulous question that we really can't. It's sort of like trying to grasp smoke or nail jello to the wall. But really, I think a good place to begin is to begin to understand that these good works, to be obedient to God and to his rules, are to enrich the lives of our neighbors. If we look to the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, we can see in there the beginnings of the good works that God has called us to, these rules that God has called us, that he has set us aside, that he's given us a new purpose in life. That new purpose is different from our old purpose. Under our old purpose, with our old corrupt nature, our moral failures, and giving into our passions and our desires, we were self-centered. We were narcissists. We looked to what gave us pleasure. We looked to what was pleasing to us. We lived our lives at the expense of our neighbor instead of for our neighbor. We lived it in disregard for God, making ourselves our own sovereign, living for our own desires. And in doing that, we destroy ourselves and we alienate ourselves from God and from our neighbor, the person for which God created us to love and to enrich and to serve. But how can then we can begin to do the will of God? How is it, what is the setting aside of? What is this, why were we set aside for? I believe it was to set aside was to protect our neighbor's lives, their physical lives and their character from all harm. What does the scripture say? It tells us not to bear false witness and not to murder. Your life is sacred. And it is God's desire, it is God's will that the good works that I do, the rules that I obey, are to protect your physical life and to honor your character and not to assassinate it or not to do physical harm to you in any way. I am to protect your purity. You are not created to be used and abused, be misused and abused. I am to protect and honor the purity that God gave you with it. And we are to protect each other's property from theft. The command of Scripture is not to covet what our neighbor has and not to steal from him. If I love you, the good work that God has called me to obey is to protect and preserve your life, your property, and your purity. More importantly, it is to worship God alone, abandoning the worship of all who are not the Holy Triune God. And it is in a community such as this that Jesus has redeemed us. As the scripture says, he's taken and bought us back so that we would be anxious to live in a community where we live for the benefit of our neighbor. And in such a community, what we find is we can find that we can thrive as a community where there is where there is no theft, where the person is honored and protected, where property is honored and protected, where purity is honored and protected. Then we live in a thriving community that can prosper and can experience and know God in his fullness. We're not there yet, but we will be there someday. God the Holy Spirit has separated us to God so that we will be obedient to God the Son, our Lord Christ Jesus. We now, having received a new heart of love and obedience, eagerly desire to do the good works that God has planned us to do in the timeless past. Hear the word of God. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. So when God the Father in the ages past set in motion the plan of our redemption, handpicking us, choosing each of us personally, he chose us so that we could live separate from him, separate from the world, free to love our neighbor, free to do the good works of enriching our neighbor's life and worshiping God. How is this new life of loving God, loving obedience in God's redeemed family made possible? How is it that we now have received a new heart, a new nature that is eager and willing to obey God, that wants to see our neighbor, the person next to us, thrive in all that life in God has given them? It is made possible by the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Christ Jesus. His atoning work has set us free from the guilt of our sin that once condemned us before God. It is our disobedience that has condemned us before God. In Acts, we have a good news presentation, a good news sermon from Paul, and he says that we are justified. The word justified means to be set free from the judgment of the law. What the law couldn't do, it couldn't set us free. It couldn't take away our heart as stone. It couldn't take away our corrupt nature. Jesus himself has done that at the cross. He took away our corrupted nature. Think of the words that in Scripture about baptism. We are buried with Christ and we are raised to new life in him. Our old self, our corrupt way of living, our corrupted heart, our mind that hated and was indifferent to God, and all the guilt of our disobedience that condemned us before God now is buried and dead. It has been taken away, and now we are in friendship and favor with our God. Listen as God plainly speaks about this fact in the Bible. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:3. This morning, having heard about our salvation, which is the work of the Holy Triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, one in will, united in the plan of our redemption, and amalgamated in action, works together for us to now to be able to enjoy both friendship and favor with God. We are now reunited with each other and reunited with the Holy Trinity. Perhaps this morning what you're hearing may be new to you, may be a different way of thinking about your salvation. It may be a reminder of what you've already know. But my hope is that you now, that you are able to honor and celebrate and enjoy God. This is what you were created to do, was to know, to enjoy, to be able to honor God. And so what I want to do this morning is I want us to conclude our worship by celebrating the splendor, the majesty, the dignity, the power, and the purity of the God that we worship, the God to whom we belong. This time, John will come up and lead us in a song of dismissal. Remember, we have the taco bar downstairs, so please stay around for that.
Thank you. God bless you.